Today on The Journey.
Our primary goal today is to back up a little bit, and we want to first do the most important thing, and that is to establish a biblical framework of parenting.
Of great importance in every home is the box in which the tools of parenting are stored. In this half hour, Ron Moore equips us with a biblical container that not only holds those tools, but also instructs us in their use. First, I want you to know about Ron's life-changing publication on prayer. It's titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This 63-page booklet explores the often mystifying practice of prayer with thoughts gleaned from key scripture passages. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Remember, your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part one of a message titled, Unselfie Home, Parenting on the Journey.
Stressed, exhausted, and crunched for time, those could be used to describe this thing we call parenting. That's why we say things like, if you don't get in this house right now, you will never go outside ever again. When I was growing up, in the summer times, we would go barefoot a lot around the yard and around the neighborhood. Not a smart thing for me to do, but I would mow the grass barefoot. And my mom would come out and she would start yelling at me, if you cut off your foot, don't come running to me. But how am I going to run to you if my foot is cut off? Stressed, exhausted, and crunched for time. That's when we parent by instinct only. And that leads to some problems, doesn't it? So we need to slow down. We need to establish a deliberative, logical, biblical plan. So Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, again, the Proverbs are general instruction, but most commentators think in the way he should go means according to his ways. So, according to how God has wired him or her. Just like all of us have a different fingerprint, so God has wired each kid differently. Parenting is not one size fits all. So, how did God wire your children? So, over the next two times, we're going to talk about unselfie parenting as we continue this series. So in Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer comes to Jesus and says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Now you got to think about that. That's a crazy question. First of all, how many laws were there? 613. Then there's summarized in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are broken up into two tables, they're called, one through three, vertical, our relationship to God, and then four through ten, horizontal, our relationship with others. And so when the lawyer asks this question to try to trick Jesus, just think about that. What's he expecting Jesus to say? One of those 613 or one of the ten, or which table will he pick? And Jesus, answering that question, says this, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, the lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. See what Jesus is doing? Vertical, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's where it starts. That's the most important. And then, after you do that, love your neighbor as yourself. And that neighbor is certainly community, but it starts right in the home. Demonstrating what it looks like to love and serve Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus in Matthew 22 gave this great commandment, he was not putting forth a new teaching. He actually was going back in the Old Testament and bringing from the Old Testament a teaching that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's a cool thing about this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6 that gives us the great commandment also is connected to parenting. So let's think about what we're going to do. Big framework, 613 laws condensed into 10 commandments as a summary. And now we have a statement that Jesus says, this summarizes it all. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, turn there in your Bibles if you would. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses kind of recaps the 10 commandments, and then he summarizes even more succinctly in this passage here. Now, this is the commandment. This is the sum and succinct saying of the law. This is the commandment, statutes and rules, that the Lord your God commanded me, Moses, to teach you, but he commanded me to teach you so you would do them in the land to which you're going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and then who else? Your grandchildren, your son and your son's son. And how are you going to demonstrate fearing God? How are you going to demonstrate your reverence and love and honor for God? You're going to do that by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. And then we get into this passage that we're going to focus on, beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is the passage that Jesus, when he was asked what's the greatest commandment, quoted. Here's how it starts. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That first word here in the Hebrew is Shema. And the Israelites had this prayer that they would say two times every day, the Shema. They would say it in the morning, and they would say it in the evening. Now, the word Shema is an interesting word because it has two parts to it. It means not only to hear, as in sound waves coming through our ears and vibrating our eardrums. It also means to obey. You cannot separate the listening from the obedience. In fact, in the Old Testament, there is not a word for obey. Specifically, it's the word Shema. It means to listen. It means to pay attention. And it means to do it. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, he wasn't just saying, just take in this information. He was saying, if you're hearing this, go do it. James, he gets even more specific, James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you're just hearing it and you're not doing it, you're deceiving yourself. That is not what hearing really is. So when we think of the word Shema, hear it, understand it, and do it. And the first thing that Moses wants the people of Israel to know, this first truth to act upon, is this beautiful statement, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, why is that so significant? Why would Moses say that's where we have to start? In Moses' culture, most nations surrounding Israel were polytheistic. They believed in many, many gods. Now, here's a problem. These gods were vindictive, and they competed against each other. So the people of polytheism lived in perennial insecurity. They always thought a god was after them, but not Israel. The Lord, he's one. It's different for you. Yahweh alone is God. There's no competition. He alone is all-powerful. He alone is infinite. He alone is absolute. He alone is to be loved and worshiped. He's the only one you have to obey. Think about the security that comes with that. We're not with competing gods here. You just bow before the absolute God. Now, Israel also knew this. They knew that one day, every nation, whatever God they worshiped at that particular time, they were going to bow before Yahweh. Zechariah chapter 14, 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, the Lord will be one. Everyone will know he's one. And his name one. Everyone's going to know his name. Paul takes that same truth, and here's how he says it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, talking about Jesus now, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That covers it all, doesn't it? And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think about that. There is no one like him. And one day, every knee will bow. He is king over all. Two questions. Do you hear that? And are you acting on that? Is there any other God in your life? God of money. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve the God and this other God. Sometimes our children, sometimes parents can orbit around their children in such a way that they make their children their God. So what is it in your life? Could someone look at your life and say, no, I can't get in their mind, so I don't know what they're hearing, but I tell you this, here's what I see them do. Here's how I see them act. Here's how I see them respond. So two questions. Is God your God? The Lord our God, he is one. Is that true? And how would anyone know that? Well, Moses is not going to stop there. He's going to tell us how people can know that. So look at verse 5. If you believe that, here's what you do. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You shall love the Lord your God. That word love is an interesting word in the Old Testament. It's the word ahava, and it's used a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's used for physical love, but not much. There's another word that's used for physical love. It can be used for the love that a parent has for his or her child. It can be used for a love that two friends would have for each other. David and Jonathan, they had an ahava for each other. They had a kindred spirit. Sometimes it's used as a nation loving their king. It says the nation of Israel loved David, their king, ahava. But always, it has action. There's an emotion to it for sure, but there's also a demonstration of it. Now here's the important thing for us to understand here. When we talk about loving God, it is not that we woke up on a really good day and we said, today, I think I'll start loving God. Scripture is clear that love originates with God. That is part of his character. God is love. He doesn't love, he is love. And he can't stop loving any more than he can stop being eternal, or stop being omnipresent, or stop being all-knowing. He is love. And so, if we love, we've been talking about being made in the image of God, if we love, that love comes not from us, but comes from God through us. Let me show you how that works in a couple passages. First, the Old Testament. Look at chapter 7, Deuteronomy, and look at verse 7. God speaking to Israel, and he's saying, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. So God didn't look down and say, oh man, Israel, you're the biggest nation, you're the most powerful, I need you on my team. And then you were the fewest. God chose you. And he set his love on you. So it wasn't because you were numerous, but because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's the Old Testament. God set his love on you. We see the same truth in the New Testament. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We only love because God first loved us. And when we love, it always produces obedience. Let me give you a few passages in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God. How am I going to love the Lord my God? Well, I'm going to walk in all his ways. I'm going to hold fast to him. Love, walking. Love, action. Deuteronomy 19:9. Provided you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I command you today, how am I going to do that? How am I going to keep your commandments, Lord? Well, I'm going to love you. And how am I going to demonstrate I love you? By walking ever in his ways. Love is always action. We know that in our lives, don't we? If we say we love our spouse or we love our children, but we don't act like it, do we really love them? So important to understand that the demonstration of our vertical love is always demonstrated horizontally. That's what John says. 1 John chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. And then John says this, if anyone says, oh, I love God, and hates his brother, he is not telling the truth. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. I love God. That's the vertical. That's where it starts. That's the most important we. But it's demonstrated in the horizontal love. We can't say we love God, 1 John says, unless we are demonstrating that love in our life. And again, that other person in our life should be our children as parents, our wife. Are we demonstrating that type of love to them? Now, what's that love look like? How encompassing is it? Well, Moses says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Let's just think about those three words. First of all, heart. When you read heart in Scripture, it's the control center of our life, of our mind, our thinking, our emotions, and our will. Then our soul. Soul means our being, our personality. The part of us that moves our body. That's our soul. So we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. We're to love the Lord our God with all our soul. And we're to love the Lord our God with all our strength. That is our energy. So what are we putting our heart toward? What are we putting our personality toward? Our gifts? What are we putting our strength toward? The Shema says that needs to go to God. Love the Lord your God with everything you have. Summed up in chapter 6, verse 6, and these words I command you today shall be on your heart. Moses is saying, these things should be absorbed by you. Commit this to memory. That's why the Jews recite it morning and evening. They want it to be on their heart, and we need it on our heart as well, don't we? We want it to be a critical part of who we are. Now, biblical framework of parenting. First, it's the vertical. Now we have some work to do. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them, what's them? The commandments, right? The law, the instruction of God. The instruction of God allows us to have a covenant with him. God says, I love you. I want to walk with you. Here are the rules. Here are the guidelines that we're going to use to walk together. This is our covenant with each other. You teach them diligently to your children. The word teach in Hebrew means repeat. That's how you teach. You repeat things over and over again until someone gets them. And someone said, we need to be reminded more than we need to be taught. The root word is the word engrave. And it's the picture of an engraver standing before a granite slab. And the engraver takes a chisel and a hammer and starts repeatedly hitting the chisel. It starts cutting into the slab of granite by repetition. And pretty soon, the engraver has engraved a text on the stone of granite. And when an engraver engraves a text on a stone of granite, it stays there, doesn't it? For years. And that's the picture here of a parent teaching a child. Over and over, you repeatedly teach them diligently. You engrave on their heart the truth of God, the commands of God, the instruction of God, the love of God. And how do you do that? You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Here's a beautiful figure of speech in Scripture called a merism. And what a merism does, it's really cool. It takes the extremes, and then it means, and everything in between. So Moses said, you shall show them what it looks like to follow Jesus when you sit in your home and when you're walking on the way, when you're doing the activities of the day, when you're sitting at the dinner table and when you're in the van going to soccer practice or walking them to school and every time in between. You shall teach them when you lie down and when you rise, when you get up in the morning. Start teaching them, and then when you lie down at night, you teach them, but then it's every time in between. Parenting, if we could just sum it up, is show and tell. Tell them the truth and then show them what it looks like. The most confusing thing for a child is for us to tell them one thing, but show them something else. You bind them as a sign on your hand. Now, the Jews took this very literally, and they had these things called phylacteries. They were little boxes, and they would strap these boxes to their hand. They would put verses in the boxes, and then you shall put them on the frontlets between your eyes, and they would put these little leather boxes right here on their eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost, mezuzahs. They would put these little cylinders with passages inside, the Deuteronomy passage and some others, and they would nail them on the right doorpost of every room in the house. That's literal. But Moses is saying, it's just not putting a box on your arm or your head. He's saying, you put it on your hand because you want your actions to demonstrate your love for God. You want the direction of your life to demonstrate your love for God. You want every room of your home to be absorbed by the love of God. You want to make sure that you are teaching your children every day what it looks like to follow hard after Jesus.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Prayer, that word and the practice of it fills you with great hope and struggling doubt. You wonder, what precisely is prayer? And how can I pray in a way that God hears and responds to me? Those are the questions answered in Ron Moore's insightful devotional titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. During this month-long journey, you'll learn how living in awe of God, submitting to His will, and resting in daily dependence on Him can make prayer engaging and effective. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
So parents, you got to work with your kids to say, these are the things in life that really matter. Here are some non-negotiables. Here are some things that kind of be nice, but here's some end-of-the-road things.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This daily devotional will give your prayer time purpose and joy. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life, is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.